Good morning to you all. Thank you for that very fitting opening. And on my behalf, I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ also, and He is the reason that we are gathered here today. It's good to see the familiar faces this morning. Many of you that I've missed, I hadn't seen in a while. And so it's good to have you all back. Very special welcome to those that are visiting. We hope you feel welcome, even though you probably didn't get a handshake or a hug this morning from anybody because of the restrictions. Nonetheless, we're glad that you're here. I consider it a privilege to be here in your company and look forward to what the Lord will do for us this morning. When we say I consider it a privilege to be here, I think for us, for most of us, that has a little bit more of a deeper meaning now, doesn't it? For some time we weren't able to gather in this way, and I think we all appreciate church, but I don't think we appreciated it enough, so maybe we can learn from that. We are here this morning, first and foremost, to honor God, to praise God, to glorify His name, to praise the Creator that did so much for us. And we are here this morning to encourage each other, to encourage each other in bearing the sorrows and the joys, different things, as brothers and sisters in Christ should. And last but not least, we are here this morning to celebrate the mothers among us, or the godly women, as you might say. Very special day, and I think it's fitting that we take some time, set it apart, and acknowledge the women in their ministry and the different ways that they serve. When we think of a godly mother, I think of unselfish giving. Most often unnoticed and underappreciated. And so today is the day that men all across America and possibly some other parts of the world are making up for a year of neglect or maybe not enough appreciation. And so today is the day that we make up for that. I think speaking to myself personally, I could do a better job of it throughout the year rather than just one day of the year. So we want to honor God's beautiful creation, the one that has more love and patience and a caring heart that is only found in a mother. Now, some of you brothers might argue that in our marriage, I'm the patient one. Wife's always busy running around doing different things, and I can't slow her down. She's got a lot to do. We've all got a lot to do. But by God's design, through creation, a woman has a special gift as a caretaker and a special kind of patience that most men, I would say, don't have. For example, it takes me all of about 25 to 30 minutes to go to the grocery store, and that includes the trip there and back, right? That's about as much time as I want to spend in there, and my wife has no problem, you know, going from one aisle to the next for an hour, hour and a half at a time. When I leave the house, I know which three items I need, and I take them and I run. And women have more patience in that area. They're less selfish. She's thinking of my needs. She's thinking of the children's needs. And when I go to the store, it's what do I need today, right? Or the waiting rooms in a hospital. We spent some time in the hospital. And one of the things that I noticed very quickly is the women will usually find a seat, and they'll usually stay put. Us men are either pacing or we're in and out. Me personally, I had to leave and I had to go for a drive and come back. I didn't have the patience to just hang around. And I'm not putting us down. I'm not insulting the brothers. We have it in other places. 15 minutes in a grocery store seems like an eternity, but 4 to 6 hours on a boat holding the same fishing rod, no problem, right? So we're just created different. I can work on a construction project for the same project for a year at a time. And every morning I'm excited, you know, what's next? How far are we going to get today? And occasionally I'll bring the wife and show her what I did the day before. And she says, well, that's nice, but I thought this was here 3 weeks ago. You know, so we're created uniquely and yet very beautiful, very beautiful. Godly mother spends countless hours on her knees praying for her children. Many times before you're born, before we were born. And then subsequently, many sleepless nights caring for these children, cleaning the house 3 times a day. And if you have a 2-year-old, probably more than that. Praying for her husband while he's off at work. Maybe he's on a mission trip, supporting him in that way. Praying for wisdom, for guidance for him, and many other things. There's many, many other things that we could go over. But my goal with the message this morning is, my prayer is, that all the ladies would be encouraged, would understand the significance or the importance of your ministry in God's kingdom. It's irreplaceable. It really is. And the other thing would be that us men would agree that it does deserve more recognition than just one day of the year. So before we get into that, let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us another opportunity to gather in your name as believers. And Lord, we come together to honor and praise your holy name. We invite your Holy Spirit at this time that you would lead and guide us in this time of worship. And so that through your word, we would be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you, Father. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise for what you will do, and we thank you for your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is The Influence of a Godly Woman. And I say woman because while today is Mother's Day, there are always women serving in different ways that probably don't have children or different things like that. So we want to touch on both of those this morning. If you have your Bibles, we want to read some verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I do want to mention the obvious before we get started. And that is that I'm speaking as a spectator this morning. I am not a woman and therefore not a mother. And so as such, there's not a whole lot that I can share with you in terms of my experiences of motherhood and so on and so forth. And so in that regard, I'm very unqualified, but maybe you'll give me a little extra grace this morning. Fortunately for us, God's word has much to say about these godly women. And fortunately for me, I've been blessed with at least 3 of these women in my life, and that is my mother, my wife, and then, of course, her mother. So these 3 women have done a tremendously good job of, and still do, on a daily basis, of showing me that kind of patience and that kind of love that we're looking into today. So we as men, I think I speak for all of us, we're the beneficiaries here. And trust me, ladies, if we could find the words to at least tell you how much we do appreciate it, you would be encouraged. I think that would suffice. So 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded it is in you also. So there's a lot of stuff in here, but one of the things that immediately catches our attention is Paul seems to be crediting Timothy's character, Timothy's faith specifically, almost exclusively to his mother and to his grandmother. Very interesting. He's saying, I have faith in you, I trust in you, I believe in you because I know where you come from. I know who raised you. So it's kind of, he's emphasizing that. It was first in your mother, and I am persuaded it is in you also. So that brings me to an interesting idea, a fact rather, and that is that you as mothers, you have been and are the first example of leadership to every human being on this planet, including Jesus Christ. And that's a profound statement, or it makes you think. Every human on this world today, the first example of leadership, the first standard or how to act, you know, it was a woman. It was a mother, or at least it should have been. Now, whether this mother was a godly mother or an ungodly mother, she was still the first example of leadership to her child. And so Paul mentions these two ladies, and he says they were the role models for Timothy growing up. So they are, as he says in verse 5, the reason for Timothy's genuine faith. Now, if we take a closer look at Timothy's upbringing, we can better understand why Paul emphasizes on this, why he brings it out, or why it's so important to him, why he's addressing Timothy this way. And that is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." So we would say that Timothy grew up in a less than perfect home, more than likely. Wasn't the model citizen or the perfect family. His mother was Jewish. She was a believer. And the Bible doesn't say that his father was not a believer. But in any case, he was, we would consider him biracial, right? Kind of a mixed breed, not fully Greek and not fully Jew. So he probably didn't fit in too well anywhere he went. But his mother had raised him as a Jew, teaching him the old scriptures. And if we were to continue reading in Acts chapter 16, we would later find that he was not circumcised, which would have been the tradition at his age. And so when Paul meets him, and Paul chooses to take him with on his missionary trip, on his second trip, he actually goes and circumcises Timothy, because there's a lot of Jews there. So he's removing that obstacle, that roadblock for his ministry. And so that probably gives us a clue to who his father was, Timothy's father. His mother taught him the scriptures, and you would think that this circumcision would be standard procedure, but it didn't happen, not until a later date. And I'm just going to assume that this Greek father probably wouldn't have it. So best case scenario, Timothy grew up in a place of the Gentiles, probably in a broken home, with an unbelieving father. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just drawing the clues here. So in any case, you know, the way things were back then, if you weren't Jewish blood, this is not the first place you would have checked. If you and I were evangelists and we were planning this trip, it's not the first place that we would look. And yet that's what happened. Timothy later joined Paul. Like I said, on his second trip, his second missionary trip. And they went on from city to city, from one region to the next, as far as Asia, starting these new churches, encouraging the believers there. Now you have to remember, if we were planning that trip today, we would give somebody a shot, and if it doesn't work out, book a flight and call someone else. But these men, when Paul made the decision to take Timothy based on his character that I believe was influenced by the women that raised him, it was a commitment. They were gone for a long time. They couldn't turn around and just drive home or fly home. So they were together on these trips for probably months, if not years. So it was a commitment. Paul had to be sure that this is the guy that I can handle being around for so long. And he was. He was confident because of who brought him up. And the point is that despite all the negative influence around Timothy, growing up in a Gentile town with very likely an unbelieving father, the decisions, the choices, the positive choices that his grandmother made and that his mother made were enough so that little Timmy grew up to be a great disciple of Christ, a great asset to Paul's ministry. And that is because of the choices that his mother and his grandmother made. According to the New Testament, they traveled some 20 years, not consistently or not in one trip, I'm sure. But the relationship between Timothy and Paul was probably one of the better ones with the people that Paul worked with. He had the least problems with him. And so for 20 years, give or take 20 years, they worked together in a very, very meaningful way. And Paul credits that character to the faith of the women that raised him. So again, as a mother, you have, or you are, the first example of leadership to every human on this planet. What a privilege as a mother to do that for Christ, for God who has done so much for us. The decisions that we make as parents, not just mothers, will have a lasting impact for generations to come. So now it's probably not fair to say that all the people that were affected or impacted by Timothy and his ministry, the potentially thousands of souls that were saved as a result of his preaching, his teaching, and his demeanor, it's maybe a little much to say that all that can be traced back to a good mother. If she hadn't raised him the way she did, somebody else would have come up, right? And you're probably right. God always has a plan. And for thousands of years, God has found a way to raise up godly men and godly women to do his work. Ones that are willing to do what it takes to bring the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, that life-giving message, to the lost. So God always has a plan. What if Timothy didn't do it? Somebody would have done it, right? But the question is rather for us, what if you are part of that plan? What if you're raising a little Timothy of your own? What if one of your grandsons is a little Timothy? Or what if that little girl that you take care of is a little Tabitha? Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now this woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass that in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known through all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." So this Tabitha doesn't say that she bore children. It doesn't give any indication here that she was even a married woman. What it does say is that she was full of good works for the Lord. She wasn't remembered for her beauty or her great accomplishments. She was remembered for simple acts of kindness to probably most everybody she met. What this is saying to us is being an influential godly woman is certainly not limited to bearing children. That can be done in many, many other ways. But today is Mother's Day, and so that's what we're speaking on. Tabitha, it doesn't mention anything about her having a husband or anything like that, and yet she served God in a meaningful way, so much so that so many people mourned her death. Peter came, and because of his love for her, raised her from the dead. If that's God's plan for you, if you're raising a little Timothy or a little Tabitha, wouldn't we want to do our part? I think we all would. I believe that's why we're here. That's why we read God's word. That's why we pray for our children. That's why we pray for wisdom for ourselves. We want to draw closer to God and closer to his plan for our lives. And the fact is, the Tabithas and the Timothys that we are raising today will very soon be the church. They will very soon take our place in representing Christ, the body of Christ on this planet. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is our responsibility as parents, as mothers and fathers, is to equip the saints. Somebody once said, and I believe it was, two jobs where the goal is to work yourself out of a job, and that is parenting and teaching, something like that. I may have misworded that, but the two occupations where the goal is to work yourself out of a job is parenting and teaching. So it's our responsibility to equip the future generation to raise them, to bring them up the way that Timothy was brought up, so that they will take our place. Oftentimes, Satan will cloud our mind, say, well, yeah, they did it back then because they were something special. They were extraordinary men, extraordinary women. They could do this, but you're not as good as them. But I can assure you, if today, and this is for the ladies, you are seeking God's will, and you are a humble servant to God in your marriage and in your parenting, then there is most definitely people probably in this room that think the world of you. Even though you may not see it, even though they may not have said it for some time, even though you don't feel perfect, you are somebody's hero. You do not need to be perfect to be somebody's hero. If God was waiting on perfect people, you and I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't exist. If we consider the mother of all living, as Genesis puts it, I believe it's in Genesis 3, Adam says that to his wife shortly after she takes the forbidden fruit. He says, mother of all living. That's who Eve was. And before she bore children, she made a decision that we're all living with today. We're all living with that decision. I have no room to judge her. I have no room to condemn her because I've fallen many, many times. I've often been asked the question, well, if Eve just wouldn't have taken that apple, we would all be in good shape. And that's true. But I wonder how old any one of us were before we committed sin, before we were just as guilty as she was. Sarah, she was an imperfect woman. At age 65, God promised her a son. And she wasn't a very patient woman, and I don't blame her at that age. She thought it was ridiculous that she would have a child. But by age 90 or 91, God fulfilled his promise to her. Why was Mary chosen to bring the news that Jesus is alive? The angel commissioned Mary at the tomb on Easter morning to go and tell the others that Jesus was no longer in his tomb. Why couldn't it have been one of the great prophets of the time? Somebody credible. Somebody with a reputation that people would trust and say, I saw the grave, I saw Jesus, or I saw the angel, and the angel told me to proclaim this, that, and the other. It was a woman, a simple, humble servant of Christ. She was good enough to do that. Or why did the Savior of the world come to us through a young woman? I think he could have come down in a chariot of fire in many miraculous ways, kind of like the angel did at his resurrection. But the Savior came in a humble birth to a young woman that took the time to nurture him, to influence him, and to care for him until he was ready to go about his father's business, as we find in Luke chapter 2. She was willing to do that, and she was good enough to do that. Jesus will come in a chariot of fire or some miraculous way from heaven, but he's saving that one for later. The first time he came, just like you and me. So can we say that all the lives that were touched by Timothy is because his mother was a God-fearing woman, and that she took her role as a mother very, very seriously? I believe we can, because I believe she understood God's plan, and she was part of that plan. Each one of us in here is part of God's plan. The question is, do we trust enough to obey? Often we feel unworthy to serve in God's kingdom. Often we question why he does things the way he does, either because we don't want to do it or we don't feel good enough to do it. And oftentimes I think it's just because we simply don't understand God's ways. And it's not up to us to understand his ways, it's up to us to trust his ways. Trust him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. An old preacher, believe he was in the early 1900s, Vernon McGee, he has a very interesting quote that I'm sure you've heard in the past, and it goes like this. This is God's universe, and he does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And I would add to that, in this universe, God uses imperfect people to do his perfect will. He has done so since the dawn of time, and I believe he will continue to do so until Jesus returns. And the point there is that, as we heard in the opening, we don't need to be perfect to serve God. We need to trust him. We need to humble ourselves. He will take care of the rest. A verse that we heard in the opening, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ rest upon me. It's when we lay down our own confidence, our own ability, our own strength to do all these things, that's when the power of Christ can move within us. Now, I know you ladies are busy. All the men are always busy. Everybody's busy. We've enjoyed some time off. Things have slowed down a little bit here in recent months. But even at that, we seem to find something to do all the time. And I think for us as fathers and mothers, it's very, very important that we take the time, as Mary did. Martha was busy taking care of all the household chores, and that's a good thing. But there comes a point where we put those things aside and we simply sit at the feet of Jesus. We go to God in prayer, we go to him and his word, and we simply sit at the feet of Jesus and we say, here I am, I'm listening. Here I am, Jesus, send me. And I would encourage us all, young, old, married, unmarried, to make a habit of that if you haven't already, to dedicate some time every day. I'm not going to tell you how much or how little, but to just take the time to be in fellowship with our Savior. In closing, I have a question for the young ones here. And the question is, what is the best gift that you could give your mother on this special day? Floral industry made a few dollars off of me too. Flowers are nice. Chocolate is fitting for the occasion. Nothing wrong with that. But that won't bring your mother joy for the rest of her life. And the answer is, for all of us that are fortunate to have mothers that are still here with us, the best gift that we can give them is to be the son and to be the daughter that they always wanted us to be when they were praying for us. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you.